Good morning. It's good to be back with you all today. We're going to continue in this two-part series on the topic of worry and anxiety. Last week, we looked specifically at Luke chapter 12, and we discussed the problem of anxiety. Well, today, have your Bibles ready, because we're going to be looking at several different passages, not just Luke 12. But the topic today is going to be the Christian's remedy for worry. Before we get started, let's turn our hearts and minds together in Christ. O God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for your sovereign hand and how you change the seasons, even this very day as we transition into spring. We look around and we see how you provide for the ravens and the lilies, and even the grass is clothed. How much more will you care for us, your children? We praise you for your promises, and we ask that you would help us to look closely at these as we study together this important topic on worry and anxiety. Send forth your Holy Spirit to convict where needed and meet each one according to their own specific need. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, just a brief review from last week, just to set a context. We really defined the terms, because a lot of people confuse the terms eagerness with anxiety, but we said really eagerness is more looking forward to or being excited about. But we also saw where anxiety or being anxious, as we saw in Jeremiah 17, verse 8, is more related to fear. We acknowledge there's really two kinds of worry. There's the kind of circumspect concern that you have, and rightfully so, when you see your child, for example, running out into a road with cars coming. But it's the second kind of worry that tends to plague us the most. And this is the kind of worry that's distrustful and overwhelming, and it can become sinful and occurs when we really lose sight of the promises of God. We saw in our passage last week in Luke 12 that we tend to care too much about the temporal and not as much about the eternal. We saw this in different examples that Jesus gave where the Heavenly Father cares for the ravens and we see the lilies grow and even how he clothes the grass. And we made the point, if he really cares that much about that which he has created but has no soul, how much more will he care for you, who is made in his image, has a soul, and has been bought by the sin-atoning sacrifice of his dear Son? Well, we discussed how when we worry, it really reveals a lack of faith, as Jesus told the disciples, and it ultimately steals God's glory because we're taking matters into our own hands. We looked at examples like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and Simon Peter walking on the water and how their gaze was taken off the Lord. And instead, they began focusing on the storm and on the wind. Well, finally, we discussed how there's really no power in worry. Verse 25 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In other words, worry does nothing for us but adds more worry. It can't prolong your life. After the class last week, Miss Alma Palmer came up to me and said, "You know, it reminds me of what my grandmother used to say. Worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but you don't get anywhere." And it's so true. Thank you for sharing that with me. Remember the two questions I asked you to consider last week. The first was, what am I afraid of? And the second was, what do I worry about on a daily basis? Well, hopefully you've had time during the week to think on that, to pray about that. And today we want to go further into this topic. You see, most of us at some point in our life will have some form of undue worry and anxiety to varying degrees, but it'll happen. And we've seen how most of our worry and anxiety is sinful. So the question now becomes, how do we deal with it? What is the remedy for it? We're going to look at several different passages today, but first of all, let's look at how the world deals with worry. Many of you may remember the old song. I say old, but it really doesn't seem that old, but it is. It came out in 1988 and was written by Bobby McFerrin, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Y'all remember that? Well, it was released in 1988. It was the first a cappella song to reach number one on the Billboard 100 chart, a position that it actually held for 2 weeks. In fact, that same song went on to win Song of the Year and Record of the Year in the 1989 Grammy Awards. Well, why was it so popular? Well, it had a catchy tune, but also it had lyrics that people could relate to, such as the landlord. Now, trust me, I'm not going to sing this. I would like y'all to stay for the remainder of the lesson. So, but it goes like this. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy. Was this really the solution to worry and anxiety? Well, no, because happiness is really based more on circumstances. We could say it changes based on circumstances, doesn't it? And so it's a fleeting emotion. It's an inconsistent emotion, and it's not reliable. And therefore, it cannot be the lasting solution for worry for the Christian who is worried and anxious. Well, secondly, when worries, anxieties consume an unbeliever, many times they'll turn to other things to satisfy them. It may be excessive drinking or drugs or pornography or large purchases or an attempt to control one's environment. The list goes on and on. But is this really the solution? Well, no, because we know these temporal things cannot satisfy a person. So what does Scripture say about how to handle worry and anxiety? Well, there's many remedies presented in the Word of God for how to deal appropriately and how to handle with worry and anxiety. We're going to cover five of these. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but the five that we're going to talk about today is, first of all, to trust in the promises of God. Secondly, we'll look at we need to focus more on the eternal and less on the temporal. Third, we need to keep our gaze on the Lord Jesus. Fourth, we need to pray. And finally, we'll talk about having joy. So let's look at each one of these one by one. First of all, the Christian should trust in the promises of God. And we see that faith and trust really go hand in hand. R.C. Sproul once said, faith involves personal trust in the truth of the Word of God. We saw last week that Jesus said if you worry and are anxious, that it ultimately reveals you have little faith. So one of the remedies for worry and anxiety must be put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust in the promises of God. If you have your Bibles with me, we're going to start in Luke 12, beginning in verse 29 through 32. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're going to concentrate just for a moment on verse 32. First of all, he's talking to the disciples, and he's reminding them that they are a flock, like a flock of sheep. And if you know sheep, you know sometimes they are prone to worry. And what happens when they worry? Oftentimes they become worried if they're being chased or if they're separated from their flock. Well, when that happens, they become scared and they stand still in a frozen state at times. Sometimes they'll just run away. And other times, they'll roll over, appearing as if they are dead. Well, sheep are not the smartest of animals, we should know. But the point is that Jesus is reminding the disciples that while they might be prone to worry, they need not fear, for God will provide earthly, temporal things, but He will provide even more eternally. For we see in the end of verse 32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And those, aren't those amazing words? I think that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you heaven itself. And you see, for those that are in Christ, we have union with Christ. And we are co-heirs with Christ, which means whatever is His is ours. We see this in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. The Greek word heirs means a receiver of an inheritance or a beneficiary. So you, dear Christian, are a recipient of the very riches of the kingdom of heaven from your heavenly Father. So we see God's eternal provision for us. Well, another promise to cling to during times of worry and anxiety is to remember that Jesus never leaves us. Several verses speak to this. Let me just mention one, Psalm 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. It's a great verse to frame and to be reminded of day in and day out, of God being with us. John Calvin said about this verse, yet David did not mean to say that he was devoid of all fear, but only that he would surmount it so as to go without fear wherever his shepherd should lead him. When is the shepherd leading you? At all times. So let's go where he has us go. Let us not worry and be anxious. Do we really think about the impact of that verse, Psalm 23, 4? That Jesus is always with you. And he's always there to comfort you. When you're in the hospital, when you're in the battlefield, when you're in the fiery trials of life, when you're in your home on a bed of affliction, when you receive a bank notice of insufficient funds or even foreclosure, when you're in a difficult meeting perhaps at work, or maybe it's when you're having a difficult conversation with a wayward child. You see, Jesus is not just near, He is actually with you, walking through the very storms of life. Well, another passage that speaks of God never leaving us is found in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You know, the context here is Moses is getting older and he's passing the baton to Joshua, but he's reminding the people, do not fear. God has planned this, He's prepared it, and here it is, and He's going to continue to go with you. So do not fear the future or transfer of leadership. Well, it begs the question as we think about that verse, what are you fearful of with the future? Are you fearful about college or the next job or parenting or declining health or loss of income? Well, this is a reminder that the Lord Himself goes before you. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In fact, His plans are good for you, right? We know that from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, the Lord is also near to those who may be experiencing worry and anxiety on a different level. Perhaps there are those, even today, who are listening, who are filled with worry as they grieve the loss of someone. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse. It's common in those times for a spouse, when a spouse dies, for the widow to genuinely be concerned and legitimately be concerned. How are the bills going to be paid? Or how do I do this? Or how do I do that? But what can happen is it can escalate into an unhealthy fear or anxiety when we're not trusting in the promises of God. Some concerns are certainly easier to trust the Lord with, right? It may be you have a valid concern when your child gets his driver's license for the first time. Maybe you're worried for his safety. Or maybe, depending on the kid, you're worried about other people's safety. Well, it may be easier to trust the Lord in that scenario than when a spouse dies, but it does not make it any less vital. See, we learn as children and as teens to trust the Lord in smaller situations. This is what we teach our kids, right? And then when the bigger cares of this world are upon us, we have Christian experience to draw upon, and trusting God should become more of our natural default. David writes in Psalm 34, 17 and 18, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." It's encouraging verses for us. Well, another wonderful passage to consider as you remind yourself of God's promises, found in Isaiah 43, 1 through 4. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, he's reminding them, just as he reminds us now, remember who I am. I am your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I have redeemed you. And because of that, you are mine. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Spurgeon writes about this verse, "God stays his people's hearts by his own promises. In proportion to their faith, those promises must lift them up. If you do not believe the promise, you shall not be established by it." Listen to what he says here. "But if, with childlike confidence, you accept every word of God as true, then his word shall be to you the joy of your heart, the delight of your spirit, and you shall be a stranger to fear." I repeat that last part. "With childlike confidence, accept every word of God as true, then his word shall be to you the joy of your heart and the delight of your spirit, and you shall be a stranger to fear." Really says how important the word of God is. How important it is to rely upon his promises, to remember them, and to live by them. One final passage to consider under this section of remembering and trusting in his promises is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Isn't it comforting to know that the mighty God of the universe, who made all things, cares for you? If you look at the Greek word for cares, it denotes to be concerned with, or to pay attention to, or to take an interest in. See, that's what he does for you. He's taken, in fact, such an interest in you that he has saved you by his grace. He has called you to himself. Child of God, why worry if God has taken that interest in you and cares for you? Instead of living in a way to satisfy our own worries and concerns and cares, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing this promise to be true, clinging to it, and trusting it with our lives. So we see just in this first remedy, how much longer do I have? It's a long time for the first remedy, right? So it's an important one, though. Just in this first remedy of looking to the promises of God, that we can be comforted because he has provided for us for an eternity. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is near to the brokenhearted. You are safe with him, and he cares for you. Doesn't this bring assurance to who we are in Christ and give us encouragement that we don't have to worry? You see, by focusing on him and on his promises, we are focusing on who he is and who he has called us to be, and we're not focusing on ourselves and on our own worries and cares and anxieties. You see, when we go inward, if I could put it this way, when we go inward, we cannot go upward. And that leads me to my next point. Secondly, To combat worry, the Christian must focus more on the eternal and less on the temporal. We discussed briefly how in our state of sinful worry and anxiety, we focus more on the temporal, these earthly tangible things like food and health and clothing. And in so doing, we tend to focus less on the eternal. Perhaps we forsake our quiet time for some earthly endeavor. Well, the antidote to worry must be the opposite. Make room for the eternal. 2020 has perhaps made this even more difficult. Cares of the temporal are being hurled at us from every angle like never before. But let's turn again. Look with me again in Luke 12, verses 33 to 34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So another way to put this, focusing more on the eternal, would be to seek after the Lord and treasure Him above all else. Jonathan Edwards said, seeking after God is the main business of the Christian's life. One commentator wrote about these verses, central to this verse is the contrast between earthly goods, which are perishable and a source of anxiety, and the treasures of God, which are a lasting source of peace. So it begs the question, what are we treasuring more than the Lord? Pastor Corey Brock writes, if we want to locate that which we fear losing too much, that precious treasure that might cause us to say in our heart of hearts, if God takes this away, or if this happens to me, that I'm done with Him, then we must trace our anxiety back to its deepest roots. What is it that you love more than God Himself? Does it only reveal idolatry? It does, but it also many times reveals the main source of our worry and anxiety. Let me put it simply by saying this. Let us, as Christians, not be a people of have-nots, which can develop into a pessimistic attitude and it creates an entitlement mindset. But let us rather be a people of haves. What I mean by that is when we focus on the temporal, we tend to compare ourselves with others. And then we begin to say, I have not this. I don't have a nice car or a nice house, or I don't even have a 401k. What am I going to do in retirement? I don't have good health. I don't have a good bed to sleep on. I don't have a good roof. My house is falling apart. I don't have pretty hair. Whatever the case may be, let's not be a people of have-nots. Replace the have-not statements with have statements. And think about what God has given you and how He has blessed you. We've got a little chalkboard in our home that says, today I am thankful for, and then it leaves a blank, so you fill in the blank. Now, if that little chalkboard gets into the hands of little people, it might say Legos or baby dolls. But the point is that it's a little thing, but it's just a daily reminder as a family to pursue gratefulness, thus keeping our minds on the eternal. Well, thirdly, to combat worry, the Christian must not take his eyes off the Savior. Remember the two examples we looked at last week. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up, and they begin to be afraid. And Jesus says, O you of little faith. Another example we looked at was Simon Peter, who started walking across the water to Jesus. And then what happened? The wind. And he took his gaze off the Lord Jesus onto the wind. And it didn't go very well, did it? He started sinking. We do the same thing. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Savior. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. One author wrote regarding these verses, "Taking our eyes off Jesus is the most dangerous thing we could ever do. Paradoxically, it is also the easiest." You see, we can let past hurts or troubles or even good things distract us from the ultimate prize, which is Christ Himself. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus is rarely an easy thing. Our old fleshly natures conspire against any attempt to remain faithful to the Savior. We can forget that the reward is Christ Himself and wander off into vain pursuits of other things. And we can, yes, we can allow the cares of this world to push us away from the Lord instead of looking to Him in the midst of our pain and difficulties. There's a lot of great things pulling at us, right? Jobs, children, mentoring, serving others. But as we do those daily activities that the Lord has called us to do, let us keep our eyes on Him. Well, fourth, the Christian must pray when worried and anxious. A.W. Pink was rather bold and blunt when he once said regarding worry and anxiety, "We should make it a subject of special and earnest prayer that we may be delivered from its evil." So if ungodly worry and anxiety is evil, then it begs the question, where does evil originate? We know the answer to that, right? The evil one. So is it possible that our adversary distracts our attention off the Savior and onto the temporal, all while deceiving us into believing that we can be God of our own circumstances? Does this sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Genesis 3, doesn't it? What's the remedy for it? Prayer. Prayer is powerful, and yet we tend to forget it. James writes, "The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working," James 5:16. You see, there's a false notion now, and it's even in some reform circles, sadly enough, that says prayer can't help you mortify sin. So you can't pray your sin away. What's our answer to that? Scripture. Prayer is powerful. And it's almost as if James is saying, okay, if you don't believe me that prayer is powerful, look with me in verse 17 of James 5. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." See, prayer is powerful, and prayer accomplishes much, and the Lord will use your prayers to accomplish His good will in your life. Perhaps that may be lessening your worries and anxieties and worldly cares. My challenge for you would be to pray and allow the Lord to show you His power and then record His faithfulness. If you begin writing down your prayers and then also how the Lord answered them, then your prayer life will reveal the actual power and importance of prayer. You know, last week we talked briefly about how it's so easy to trust God with past graces and not future graces. Well, part of the remedy for that is recording down what we're praying and how God answers that. We've all thought, I need to pray about X, Y, and Z, and the Holy Spirit brings that to mind. That thing that I prayed for example, 10 years ago, and I see now how the Lord answered that. Or maybe it's the relationship that I prayed for last year, and I see how the Lord intervened and answered that. Well, one of the beauties in our sanctification is that gained experience that we can draw upon as we see how the Lord has answered our prayers, or for the sake of this lesson, has specifically answered our worries, the things that we were worried about, or the things that we were anxious about. So why do we not access one of the greatest privileges we have, that of prayer? Another verse that mentions petitioning the Lord through prayer is found in, of course, Psalm 55:22. This is a familiar verse. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you." But do we know the second part of that verse? "He will never permit the righteous to be moved." He will never permit the righteous to be moved. John Calvin says rightly about this verse, and I grant that the sentiment that they would express as a pious one that we ought to disburden ourselves before God of all cares and troubles which oppress us. There is no other method of relieving our anxious souls but by reposing ourselves upon the very providence of the Lord. People of God, isn't it comforting to know that He will not allow you to be moved? Let us cast our cares upon Him. Fifth, in order to combat worry and anxiety, the Christian must have joy. A great example of this is found in Philippians 4:4-7. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We can certainly contrast this verse with where we started earlier in our lesson. We can contrast it with happiness, which tends to be fleeting and an unreliable emotion. The secular may tend to roll up his sleeves and just say, "Don't worry, be happy, man. Just keep living." Well, happiness is fleeting. Again, it's based on circumstances. However, true joy is genuine, is not based on circumstances, but rather found in living a life dedicated in faith to the glory and praise of God, our Heavenly Father. Remember, Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned. And the words were not, "Come help find a way to get me out." Well, it wasn't change my circumstances. It was rejoice. Charles Spurgeon, who frequently battled anxiety, said this about Christian joy: "There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart," that of joy. Elizabeth Elliot was once equated with deep grief and trial as she lost her husbands at the hands of the very people they were ministering to. And what did she do? Well, she went back and she kept ministering to them. She didn't pray for a different set of circumstances. And she once said, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." Now, to be sure, and sometimes there are good reasons to change our circumstances, and sometimes circumstances do need to change. But our focus should not be on the circumstances. Rather, our focus should be on having joy in the trial and allowing God to reveal to us what we're to do next. You see, if your aim and focus is Christ, it's on the eternal, then the circumstances seem to fall in line. Well, hopefully we've seen over the past couple of weeks how prone we are to worry and anxiety. But we've also seen in all humility how exceedingly sinful it can become. So let us use the tools in His Word to help mortify this sin. Let us trust in His promises. Let us focus on the eternal, keeping our eyes fixed on Him, praying and having great joy, trusting that as we do these things, the Holy Spirit will help you to mortify this sin and help you live a life that is more pleasing to the Lord. Well, as we close, I want to share one final quote from Spurgeon. "If God cares for you, why need you care too? Can you trust Him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul, have done with fretful care, and leave all thy concerns in the hand of a gracious God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is sharper than any two-edged sword to convict, exhort, and encourage. Please help us to seek to mortify our sin of worry and anxiety, and by Your Spirit's help, that we might overcome it to the praise of Your glorious name. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, even Jesus. Amen.